Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the hearts of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord.
And you're right, for so I am.
If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled: he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, then when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me."
Morning, everyone. It's great to be back here again, and still enjoying some of lockdown, but enjoying some of the freedom as well. And it was fantastic having the celebrations of Liverpool winning the cup. It's great to have been here at a time like that. And so congratulations, Liverpool. The reading we had today was John chapter 13, verses 1 to 20. And I've entitled the message, "Jesus the Servant," or an alternate title, "Think Feet." I don't know if you've ever been to a function where it didn't quite turn out the way that you thought it would. In Zimbabwe, we had the pastors all used to get together once a month, and we would have a breakfast. And this breakfast was then hosted by a different church each month. And so we got used to it. You know, you'd go to a church, you'd turn up, and there would be someone would have a whole lot of food out, and you'd go and you'd collect your fried eggs, your bacon, your beans, your toast, maybe some chips, and then you'd go sit down and with your tea and coffee, and you'd listen to someone actually speak to you about a message. But this one pastor did it a bit different. We all arrived at his house, and the first thing we noticed was that there was no braai, and there were no bacon and eggs being cooked anywhere. And when we went up to the table, we discovered that it had things on it like muesli and yogurt and nuts, And what he did was he had actually prepared something healthy for us. So we all had a healthy breakfast. He then went on to talk about how we needed to be caring for our bodies. Needless to say, we never asked him to do the breakfast again. But we did learn the lesson. And Jesus here, when they came and arrived at this feast, he also did something very unusual at this feast. And so let's just start. You had it gone through, but I'm going to read each of the verses by section as we look at it. Because he did this very differently. John, who wrote this gospel, he also did it very differently. He, in writing this, he focused on something that none of the other authors focused on. He spoke about something that happened during the supper, whereas all of the others ended up spending most of their time focusing on what happened at the end of the supper with the communion, when Jesus actually spoke about the bread and the wine. Jesus spoke about something that happened probably very early on in the supper, but it's interesting that all the other writers did not mention this. So let's just read the first three verses. It is now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So Jesus here is coming along, and we know that it's around the Passover time. We also know that Passover time was a time when the picture at the Passover of the Passover lamb is something Jesus that is used by Christians, and we actually see all of the pictures in that of how Jesus was our Passover lamb. He went to the cross and was sacrificed for us. His blood was put on above our sort of doors, so that if we want to be saved, we pass through his blood to be saved. So it's very linked to the Passover. There seems to be a bit of a confusion with the timing between John and the other Gospels, but I'm not going to go into that. But the important thing is the message that Jesus wanted to portray here. He knew that his hour had come. And what that was, that hour was talking about the time that Jesus was going to the cross. It wasn't a specific real hour, but it was a period in time when his time had arrived. And his time had arrived on the cross. That was what he came to earth for. That was his whole purpose of coming to earth, was for him to die on the cross. And he knew that his hour had finally come. All the way through John, he keeps looking at the fact that his hour had not yet come, and he was looking forward, you know, forward to the hour coming. But here, his hour has now arrived. This is the night where he is going to be taken and arrested, and then in the morning crucified. But at this time, he had an important message prepared for the people that he wanted to share. And when you know you're going to die, that is when you're going to prepare an important message. My dad, when he was dying, he wanted to see his brother. And he made a point of actually his brother coming to see him. But of course, because he was dying, he needed to be alone. So we had to leave the room. And eventually he even spoke to him on the phone afterwards. But he felt it was so important that he actually speak to his brother, that he shared with his brother. We have no idea what it was that he shared, but we know that it was something that he felt was important. I'm hoping that it involved forgiveness, and that it involved maybe a gospel message, something we will never actually know. But it was so important that he knew he was dying. He knew he had to do it now. Jesus knew he was dying. He knew he had to prepare a message for them now, because his hour was coming. It also speaks about the fact that Judas's hour is also coming. And it's interesting that Judas's hour came over the same event as Jesus, but whereas Jesus ended up being glorified in it, Judas ended up in being the opposite of glorified. He ends up being the one that actually gave up Jesus to be crucified. So let's just read on, verses 4 and 5. He laid his outer garment, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So he starts he does the job of a servant. Now, normally in those days, if you came to someone's house, the servant or the slave would come out and he would wash your feet. And the reason for this, of course, is that all the roads there were made of dust and dirt. They didn't have tar roads like we have now. So, and people wore sandals. So when they traveled and walked, when you arrived at someone's house, your feet were dirty. It was the one thing that you could guarantee. You could be totally bathed and clean, but when you arrived at the house, your feet were dirty. So one of the things, especially in the more wealthy houses, they'd get their servants to come and wash your feet. to make sure that it was clean. And Jesus, he didn't do this at the beginning. He didn't do this when they all arrived. He waited till everyone was there, because normally you would do it as people arrived. But he waited till everyone was there. They were seated at supper. And then he gets up, takes a towel, and takes off his outer garment, gets the towel, it goes down with the basin, and starts to wash each of their feet. Jesus was the host. He was the one that was meant to be doing the meal for everyone else. And yet here he was, humbling himself and doing the work of a slave or a servant. And of course, there's a picture here that we actually see years later of how this is a micro picture of what Jesus did in reality. He was in heaven. He is not only just the host of this meal. He is the Lord of heaven. He is God. He is the one who has the universe. He owns everything. There is nothing that he doesn't have. And yet he gave all of that up to come to earth and become a baby. He who knows everything put himself in a situation where he had to even be taught how to walk, how to talk, and how to eat and do manual things like that, and became not only just a baby, but born to a poor family living in a poor part of the Roman Empire at that time, and born in very humble circumstances. So he humbled, and he did all of this because of his love for us. And he washes all their feet. But now notice what happens when he washed Simon's feet, or Peter's feet. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." So notice Peter's reaction here to this. He I can imagine Peter, first of all, he's doing it. He's saying, "No, this is not right. You know, if anything, we should be washing Jesus' feet. He shouldn't be washing our feet." So he says, no, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet." Then, of course, Jesus makes this claim saying, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part of what we're doing." And so, of course, Peter, in his usual style, where it's either all or nothing, he says, "No, well, then don't just wash my feet. I want to be part of what you're doing. I'm laying down my life for you. And so wash all of me." And of course, we know that even later on, he said that if Jesus was to go and die, he was willing to stand and die with him. And yet later on that night, he ended up denying Jesus. But Jesus said something interesting here to him in verse 10. He says that if you are clean, you don't need to wash except for your feet, which would then be dirty. Because, of course, they probably bathed before they came. And then when they came, their feet would probably be dirty as they got in. And I know that I used to belong to a church where foot washing, we used to do it once a year as a tradition. We used to wash each other's feet. And what was interesting is that when you go to church, you normally have socks and shoes on and that. You weren't really aware of things like smelly feet. But when it came to the day when we were doing foot washing, you knew that your feet couldn't smell. So you knew that, we used to wash our feet before we left for church and make sure we had socks and shoes on, so that when your socks and shoes came off and someone went to wash your feet were actually pristine, clean, and didn't smell. And that actually defeats the whole object of what the lesson was, actually. And I know that once I was doing someone's feet, and I went to wash his feet, and he was a man that suffered from leprosy. And as I took he couldn't take his own socks and shoes off. So as I took his socks and shoes off, as I took them off, I realized that he didn't have any toes. And it really hit me of how humbling it was to be able to do that. Because initially you look at it, and because of leprosy, you're sort of going, "Oh," and you're sort of very nervous. But Jesus, of course, didn't take any of that into account when he was doing this. He just went and washed their feet. But notice what he says there to Paul. He says that that you are clean, the only thing you need to do is to wash your feet. Now, we know later on, as Christians, when you come to Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior for his death on the cross, when you say that when Christ died, I died with him, he then cleans you of all your past, all your guilt, all your sins, everything that you've done that was wrong. And he then puts in you his new perfect life. So you are now clean, because he has actually cleaned all your sins. And of course, his death was enough to cover all your sins, past, present, and future. But as you know, once he's cleaned you there, you then, what we do is we baptize people in water. And that's a picture of them identifying themselves with Christ, where he died and was buried. And so we go under water, being buried with Christ. And then we come up. And effectively, all the water has washed away our sins. The water sort of is representative of Jesus' blood, and it washes away all our sins. So we come out of the water pure and clean. And I know when people are baptized, they sort of feel like they're perfect. They can go off and face anything. But what actually happens is they leave, and very soon afterwards, they end up sinning again. And what Jesus is saying, that's like when you've actually done all of this, you leave and your feet get dirty. So even though you're perfect and clean, you find yourself still doing the things that you shouldn't do. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 1, verse 9, and if you read right up to chapter 2, verse 2, John actually says that as Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar. And that what we must do is confess our sins and come to him, and he will cleanse us of all our sins. And that we have an advocate in the Father who is there to argue the case that we are not innocent because we are in Christ, because he has dealt with our sins. But he mentions there that we still need to confess our sins. And that, so just because we've been made pure doesn't mean that we don't end up doing things that are wrong. And yet what we need to do is to realize that we don't have to get clean again. We don't have to come and present ourselves all again to Jesus to be cleaned. All we need to do now is clean our feet, because we are clean. When we come to Jesus, we are fully clean. The only thing that might be happen is we've got some dirt on our feet. And all we need to do is to bring that to Jesus, and his blood that was shed at the cross now covers that as well, and he washes that clean, and he will clean that for us. It's not something a man can do, so you don't go confess to a man. It's something that Jesus will do. He is the one that cleans our feet, and he's prepared to do that because he's already cleaned us, if we've already accepted him as Lord and Savior. But now if you go on, and I want you to drop to verse 12 and just read to verse 17, and he explains what he actually did. And he says, when he had washed their feet and put on the outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. And I'll end it there. And he's talking there now about the meaning of washing feet. And this is where you need to realize something that he's done here. He says that he sets an example. He doesn't say that he's left us something that we need to copy exactly what he did, like he did with the communion. And what we actually see with when he took the bread and the wine, if you read through the book of Acts, it talks about them breaking bread from house to house daily. And it's something that seems to be part of their actual structure. That communion is even something that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. It's something that he describes. So it's something that becomes part of the Christian culture. But it's interesting. The foot washing is mentioned by John here. We never see it again in Scripture. It's not even mentioned by the other gospel writers. So this is an event that only John covers. And it's not something that happens again. And so we see that it's obviously not something that we are meant to copy exactly. Nothing wrong with doing that, but that's not the command he's given you. We meant to learn a lesson from this. We meant to learn that this is how we are meant to look at other people. And that's why I termed the phrase, think feet. When you get together with people, Jesus is telling us, don't go there and think, how can I be the head? How can I be the one that is at the top? How can I be the one that is the main person? How can I have, I've got a gift that I can actually give to these people where they can realize how great I am. Jesus is saying, when you get together with others, think feet. Look at the one part of their body that needs to be cleaned, which in most cases is generally the feet, and see a way that you can serve and help them in that. Think feet. And to me, what a powerful example of when we get together. Could you imagine if, as Christians, we all got together and our desire was to serve one another? Our desire was to find a way that we could actually help others, and not for any benefit of ourselves. When the servant of the house came and did this to you, a lot of the time, you didn't even thank them. It was their job. That was what they were expected to do. But it was something that if they hadn't done it, you would notice. Jesus, when he came to a house and of a Pharisee, no one cleaned his feet. And then he had the prostitute come in, and she started crying on his feet and cleaning it and wiping it with her hair. And he actually says to her, he says, when I came in, you did not anoint me. You did not clean my feet. And yet she has anointed me and been cleaning my feet with her tears and drying it with her hair. And so you could see it was something that was, if it wasn't done, you noticed it hadn't been done. So how can we serve others? And maybe that's a way we can actually think feet when we come to serve each other in the church. When we get together, instead of thinking about what we can actually show ourselves to be so good with each other, let's find ways that we can serve each other. When we get together, let's think feet. And what's even more interesting, there's a few verses I've actually left out in all of this, and I'm just going to read them quickly. So it's verses 10 to 12, where it says, Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who it was that was to betray him. And that's why he had said, not all of you are clean. And then if we drop down to verse 17, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place. And when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So he actually knew who it was that was going to betray him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, even at this time. And even though we're not totally sure if Judas was there for the communion. Some of the scriptures seem to indicate that he was. Other scriptures seem to indicate that he had already left at that stage to betray Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the story of John, before Jesus gives a sermon, he actually says to Judas, go and do what you're going to do quickly. And so we're not sure if Judas was there for the communion, but we are 100% sure that he was there for the foot washing. He was there when Jesus washed their feet. And when Jesus did that, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Judas was going to be responsible for handing God over to be killed by man. And even though it became the greatest thing the greatest event for our salvation, what a horrific thing to do, that you've actually handed him over to be killed. And so Jesus, in knowing that, he didn't then wipe everyone else's feet and leave Judas out. He cleaned Judas's feet as well. And that's a lesson for us. We need to think feet and work out how we're going to actually clean and bless other people's feet. In our home group this week, we were going through Romans chapter 12. And Romans 12 talks about how we need to bless those who persecute us and how we need to do good to those who do evil to us. And we do not repay evil for evil. We repay evil with good. And that's something that as Christians we're called to do. We're called to serve others even when we totally disagree with them. Even when they're living a lifestyle that totally is not in accordance with our lifestyle. We need to still find a way to think feet. Think how we can serve and bless them. We're doing this because of the fact that they are in the image of God. We're not doing this because we agree with what they're actually doing. But we want to find ways to show love and serve others. And that I think, is a command for all of us as Christians. So that's basically all I wanted to share today. Jesus the servant. Jesus he is God. He is the ruler of the universe. He owns everything. And yet he came and was willing to do the role of a servant. He came to serve us. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve us. If we repent and turn to him in faith, accepting his death on the cross as a death that was for me and for the cleansing of my sins, we can actually then be cleaned and cleansed. And yet, as we go through life and we pick up dirt on the way, Jesus was willing to actually come and say he's still willing to clean our feet. As we confess our sins to him, he will forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet we need to find ways of not only just, you know, Jesus as the king and ruler was willing to clean our feet. We need to now be willing to clean the feet of others, clean the feet of those that we actually meet. And not just our friends, but everyone, even our enemies. We need to be looking at ways that we can serve society, not just serve ourselves. As a matter of fact, you know, that saying that goes that the church is the one institution that's there, not for its members, but for its non-members, is true. Jesus the servant, leaving us an example to follow, where we can think feet with each other and serve each other as well.
Thank you so much, Ken, for that word. Isn't it challenging when you look at Jesus, King of Glory, humbling himself and being obedient to a role of a servant or a slave, just wrapping a towel around his waist. And though he was so great, he could dare to become so weak and wash even his betrayer's feet. And that's challenges. It's a wonderful example to follow, to be Jesus' hands and feet as we go out and minister in his name and the power of his love. My encouragement to us is, even as we go to each other's homes and express something of that love, let's pray just for a moment. Father, I want to thank you for this word that we've heard and it's ministered to us this morning. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would respond to you. And even as it's not so much about an outward washing, it's what is in the heart. And many may not have ever experienced your cleansing, your washing. And that happens, Lord, as we appropriate your shed blood, the sacrifice of your blood, that only that blood can cleanse us. Only that blood can make us whole and make us acceptable. Cleanse us of a guilty conscience. Of the blood of goats and bulls was to some effect. How much more will your blood cleanse our consciences of acts that lead to death? And I thank you, Lord, that we can put our trust in you and put our trust in your blood to forgive us and cleanse us and make us, even as the scripture says, whiter than snow. Though our sins are like scarlet, they'll be cleansed and made white as snow. Lord, I thank you for that power in your blood this morning and in your name. And so, Lord, help us to honor you, to glorify your name in all that we say and all that we do, to be your hands, to be your feet, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. It's a great benediction. So that you may stay safe, stay strong. You have a great defender. And this last song entitled Defender is sung by Naomi and some friends as they recorded this worship song. May it minister to you. And look forward to seeing you on Zoom straight after this meeting. And also on a Zoom meeting for prayer on Tuesday night. We're going to have Malcolm from 3CI in Edinburgh join us so that we can partner with other churches in the nation and trust that God would speak through us and encouragement to them, and they may have some encouragement for us and pray for us. So bless you. Have a great week. Amen.